That. Hey, we are so glad you're with us. If this is your first time here, again, we're just glad you're with us today. Thanks for being part of what we do and who we are today. And just a couple announcements, I don't want to insult your intelligence. We have an incredible bulletin that has a boatload of information in there, including all the wonderful birthdays and anniversaries this month. And on top of that, though, a couple things I do want to highlight. We work with Lighthouse Mission for outreach, and Lighthouse Mission has some great, they're a Christian organization that does works with the homeless in Whatcom County, and they're doing a fantastic job. And they're asking for volunteers for a lot of different things, so that information is in there. You can play around with that. Also, our own Debbie Aguirre. Debbie's not here right now, but she also does a homeless outreach in the area that's really cool. She and a friend of hers, and they get a group of people, go out, they gather, you know, they gather some clothing and things like that. They put them in Ziploc bags. They bring blankets, and they actually go to the camps where the people who wouldn't go to Lighthouse Mission, usually because of drug issues and things of that nature, they kind of get left out in the cold. So they go into there, and they not only share those clothes and things of that nature, they talk about Jesus with them and how they can get their life on track. Our goal is always to get people within Lighthouse Mission and then get them out and getting back on their feet. So that's in your insert, and that's a lot of fun. Then one last thing is if you want to be part of our hospitality team, we love coffee that's really thick and crazy here. It's part of making coffee, being a greeter, whatever. You just sign up back here in the back at our little stand back there. So with that, we're going to continue on with the service. And so let's go ahead and stand, and we'll continue on with our next two songs. Well, if we haven't met yet, my name is Kip. I'm the pastor here and chief cat herder. And it's great to have you guys here today. We're at that time in our service in which normally I would not do an announcement, but I did forget one important announcement. We do have, for those of you who are wanting to become members of New Life Fellowship, if you've filled out your packet and you've read through our constitution, which is basically our bylaws, if you've got all that, we're going to be meeting after the service in the fireside room because it just sounds really cool to have a fireside room. I think I need like a cat to sit and stroke in a chair. Kind of awkwardly. So right now, though, we're going to go ahead and take the offering. And here's what we do with our offering. We like to say that God gives us everything because he does. He gives us everything. And what we do is we turn around and give it back to God. We want him to multiply what we do here, whether it's inside the walls or outside the walls. And we want you to be a part of that. So it's part of our worship experience here. So at this time, let's have the deacons come forward and pick up the offering, and then we'll continue on with our worship experience. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you so much for what you've given us. Not only a day in which we're walking upside on this side of the dirt, but a day in which you are in it in so many different ways. And we just pray a blessing over this offering, and just ask that you help us use it with character, honor, integrity, and faith, and that as we use this, you multiply it, not only within the walls, but outside the walls, to restore hope to the hurting, to do those things you've called us to as a church. And Lord, as I get ready to preach about your word, I just ask that I've done the due diligence. I've put everything together I need to. Even though I've got a goofy cold, Lord, will you speak through the cough syrup? And just ask that you join us greatly this day and bless us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thanks, guys. Kids, get out of here. Thank you, whoever mentioned that. You're wonderful, Bobby. Thank you. Yeah, wow, that would have been tough. Yeah, we could have had a mutiny on the bounty. Speaking of mutiny on the bounty, the year was 1789. The crew of the HMS Bounty was fed up with their ship's captain, Captain Bligh. So led by a lieutenant, Lieutenant Fletcher Christian, Christian and his crew decided to take Captain Bligh and his supporters and put him in a boat. They were in Tahiti at the time, and send them on their way, thinking that they would die in the South Pacific. Well, unfortunately for Fletcher Christian and his men, Bligh would actually make it back to England. And when he got there, the Royal Navy would send out a series of ships to capture the mutineers. Well, they were living the high life in Tahiti and in the South Pacific. And when the Armada got there to arrest the mutineers, they were able to arrest all but nine. Nine of the mutineers had gone to another island, and it was on that island in which all hell literally broke loose on that island. The sailors figured out how to make whiskey out of the plants, and then from there, they would wreak havoc on the island population, not only killing most of the men, but kidnapping most of the women and making them sex slaves. On top of that, they would be fighting each other. Pretty soon, there would be disease killing off one another, as well as murder. And so they would all end up dying, except one man. One man, Alexander Smith. Now, Alexander Smith was a murderer, and he had killed a bunch of people too. But he was the last man standing, so he was going through all the stuff that the sailors had on the island. And when he went through one sailor's stuff, he found a Bible. He opened the Bible and started reading it, and as he read it, he was convicted of his sin. He decided to not only surrender his life to Jesus, but to put himself under the authority of God's word. He would go to his now wife on the island and their kids, and he would teach them the Bible. And then they would teach the rest of the island the Bible. So fast forward 20 years. 20 years after that, his colony there on this island is discovered. And this is what they found. The people of the island all got along. They looked out for one another. The people lived in harmony and peace. There was no crime. There was no man-made diseases to be found. All because one man decided to place himself under the authority of God and under the authority of Scripture. And it begs a question. Have you ever considered that your view of the authority of the Bible in your life has a direct impact on how you live your life? Is it a collection of a bunch of stories written by a bunch of white guys who are now dead from a misogynist culture? Or is it really God's word? Well, such is what we're going to talk about today. If you get anything at all out of today's teaching, get this. When the Bible has authority over your life, it will influence your life. When the Bible has authority over your life, it will influence your life. And why is that? Because the Bible is radically personal. It's the story, first and foremost, of God. It's God's story, and we can't figure out who we are and how we fit into His story, really, without God's word. Well, God's got a lot to say about that as we kick off a new series. This new series is called Questions, and it's a series in which we're going to spend 6 weeks looking at different questions I get from people about life. I do it every few years. The last one I did, though, was in 2017. This time, the questions are a little bit different because times have changed a little bit. This week, we're going to be talking about why I should believe the Bible. But then next week, we're going to talk about a theology of suffering. How can a good God allow good people to suffer? The week after that, we're going to really start getting into some stuff. What does the Bible say about same-sex marriage? The week after that, what does the Bible say about gender and sex? Are they different or are they the same? And then the last 2 weeks, I'm going to be talking about anxiety. Is it a sin to have anxiety? Is it a lack of faith? And if you have anxiety, is it okay to take meds? And then I'll be talking about depression and suicide. Is suicide the unforgivable sin? So we're going to be looking at that for the next 6 weeks. Yay! Awesome. I'm so excited. Thanks, God, for putting that on my heart to do this. Today, though, we're going to be looking at the Bible. Why should we believe the Bible? That's the question for the day. And what we're going to do is we're going to be hanging out in four main chunks of Scripture. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 28, first of all. At Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus is going to give us a command. From there, we're going to roll over to Luke chapter 1, look at four or five verses there, and then to the end of Luke 24, not Luke 25, that's in your notes. That was a typo on my part with my fat fingers typing. So Luke chapter 24, then we're going to look at 2 Timothy 3 and see what Paul has to say about all this. I always want to give the theologians I lean into, first of all, Timothy Keller. Timothy Keller's awesome. He's had made a big difference in my life up until about 2016. Some of the stuff he preached after that, I'm like, eh. But he wrote this book called The Reason for God, and it really rocked my world in a positive way. It's a heavy read. It's a deep read. But I'm using some of his stuff from that. Also, Warren Wiersbe, a phenomenal theologian, and then N.T. Wright. Those are the three that I leaned into today. So let's look at this. A major issue in our lives as Christ followers is this. Who has the final say when it comes to the big muscle movement decisions in life? Is it the culture? Is it family? Is it friends? Who has that say? But because what our culture wants us to believe is that there's no absolute truths out there. Your truth is your truth. Mine is mine. Let me give you an example. Aaron Rodgers, you guys, many of you here know I'm a football freak. I love football, college ball, and professional ball. Why God made me a priest? I play dominoes, you play dominoes, we all play dominoes. Why God made me a pastor? Sometimes I question that because I love football, and you know, it's a Sunday gig. And so, have no idea where I was going with that. What am I talking? Oh! Okay, so Aaron Rodgers, I swear it's the cough syrup. Aaron Rodgers, 18 years with the Green Bay Packers, and last season it was, what's going to happen with Aaron Rodgers? Where's he going to go? What is he going to do? And Aaron decided that he was going to go live in a cave, and it wasn't really a cave, it was a very nice little monastery place, for a while, and figure that out. And he came out of the cave, and he had the answers. And so he decided that he was going to get traded to the New York Jets. And so I saw an interview with him before last week's, or 2 weeks ago, the first game. And the interview, he said, you know, you need to speak what you believe, and it comes into being. Just say what you believe, and it comes into being. You see, I can see myself leading this team. I'm speaking it, and it's going to happen. And then on the third play of the first series of downs, he tears his Achilles heel. And everybody went, wow, how'd that work out for you, Aaron? Because what we can do is we can say that we are our own gods. What our culture says, it's about you. You define your destiny. And God says there's no way for you to define your destiny because you don't know yourself like I do. So who has the final say in the big muscle movements of life? How do you make those decisions? Well, what we're going to find out today are four things about the Bible. All the stuff is in your notes, except Aaron Rodgers. Four things. The Bible it counsels you, it confronts you, it corrects you, and it cultivates you. It counsels you, confronts you, corrects you, and cultivates you. And, you know, just adding a couple more C's to it, it coaches you, and with that, it comforts you. So let's talk about biblical authority in our lives. Turn to Matthew 28. We're going to look at verses 18 through 20. I usually use the New American Standard Bible as I preach. For those of you who are looking it up on your phone, I got a little bit of NIV that squeaked it in, so give me some grace there. Jesus is getting ready to ascend to the right hand of the Father, and he gives what's called the Great Commission. So here we go. Let's look at this. Matthew 28. Then Jesus came to them, the disciples, and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Okay, so how do we know what Jesus' words are? How do we know what the authority is? How do we know what to teach others? Well, the answer is God's word. And a truth we have to land on today is this, that God uses the Bible to express his authority and his truth. It's his authority and his truth. So when you look at Jesus and you look at the authority of Jesus, the qualifications of Jesus, our last series on the principalities of darkness, we talked about that. Jesus' authority and the absolute authority of the Bible stand or fall together. So is the Bible just made up from a bunch of legends and things of that nature? Well, we're going to talk about that. But first of all, what I want to do is I want to give us an overview of the Bible. I'm putting on my youth pastor hat from many, many years ago. I used to be able to do this by memory, but I just turned 60 and I'm taking Prevagen now, which actually is working for my head. And so I can't remember it all. And again, the cough syrup gives me a little bit of fog out there. Bible in a minute, though. It's really probably going to be 45 seconds. Bible in a minute. Are you guys ready to go? Are you strapped in? Okay, this is phenomenal. I'm so humble. Here we go. Bible in a minute. Earth made Adam, Eve, Cain killed Abel, had to leave, boring genealogies, great flood, olive leaf, Tower of Babel, Abraham, Sodom and Gomorrah, and Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Ten Commandments, Promised Land, Judges, David, Solomon, sent away to Babylon, Job, then a bunch of Psalms, Proverbs, and the Song of Songs, major prophets, Lion's Den, minor prophets, Bethlehem, gold and myrrh and frankincense, Satan and Samaritan, choose disciples, other cheek, walk on water, thousands eat, Lazarus, fig tree, Last Supper, Gethsemane, blood, money, third denial, Pontius Pilate, public trial, 40 lashes to the tree, why have you forsaken me? Third day, empty tomb, reappears, five wounds, act of the apostles, next epistles and apocalypse. Boom! 45 seconds. That's the Bible. We're done. Everybody can go home. Read it, learn it, live it, love it. Okay, enough of this jocularity. As we step into the Bible, we got to remember this, that the Bible is all about God. It's about God first and then us, and we can't get that mixed up because it's his story and we have to fit in to his story and he gives us our story. We are his workmanship. When Paul writes that we're the workmanship, the Greek word there is poema. It's like we are God's poem, and that's pretty cool. But we got to remember who the writer is, and that's God. So I want to look at the Bible as a story. The Bible as a story. N.T. Wright years ago talked about this, that the Bible is a story, and if you look at the Bible as a story, you look at five acts of the Bible. Acts, A-C-T-S, not acts as in chopping down a tree, A-C-T. Five acts of the Bible. Then we're going to delve into Scripture and really pull this apart. So when you look at the five acts of the Bible, Act 1 is creation. It's creation. You go to the creation accounts, Genesis chapters 1 and 2, then if you go to John chapter 1, John writes about Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And we see that all things were made by him, for him, and through him. Nothing was made without him that has been made. So God creates, and when he creates, everything he creates is good. And then he creates people. And when he creates people, he says, this is very good. And remember, in creation, we've got the Trinity, God the Father, revealed by the Son, whom we experience through the Holy Spirit. And God creates us with free will. Enter Act 2. Act 2, the fall. Because God wants us to be able to make choices in life to where we're not a bunch of robots. And he wants us to choose him over the temptations of the world that were going to come. Because he knew Adam and Eve would biff it in the garden. And that's exactly what happens. As we talked about in our last series on the principalities of darkness, we had what was called the serpent's whisper. Satan shows up dressed up as a serpent. Satan shows up dressed up, disguised as a serpent. And when he does, he tempts Adam and Eve. And as he tempts Adam and Eve, they fall for it. And we can't look down on Adam and Eve because it was a pretty hefty temptation. He simply said, just taste and eat, and when you do, your eyes are going to be open, and you're just going to be like God. And so they did. And when that happened, all hell broke loose. And as we're going to talk about next week, when we talk about a theology of suffering, it starts right there. So enter Act 3. God chooses Israel. He starts a resistance movement to fight evil. He's going to reclaim the creation he loves. So he takes Abram at that time. He chooses Abram. Why? We don't know. But he chooses Abram and says, I'm going to make you a father of many, many nations. So changes his name to Abraham. And so you've got the patriarchs after that. Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses. And God's going to take this nation called Israel and do something with it. But here's the problem. They're living in a barbaric time and in a barbaric land. So he's got to give them rules. And through Moses, he gives them rules called the Mosaic Law. Three main sets of rules. There's ceremonial rules, so people know how to worship a loving Father, but also God, the Father. You know, fear of the God, it means fear of God. That means for us to hold him in reverence. He gives them civil laws. So the few million people know how to act together, live life together, do life together without anarchy. And then he gives them the moral law. That's the Ten Commandments. And all of those laws work together. We like to focus on just the Ten Commandments, but all of them work together. Now, as I said, all the laws were stricter than the barbaric laws of the time. And all of them point to Act 4, the life and ministry of Jesus. I've had people say, Kip, why do you preach so much out of the Old Testament? Well, it's because it all points to Jesus. Everything points to Jesus. And we'll talk about that in a couple of minutes. All Act of this time are leading up to Jesus. There is no other religion out there that has a God who's so loving that he will step down from his heavenly throne and walk in the dirt with us to save people he created who have betrayed him. And then he'll go to the cross, and he'll be crushed on the cross. He'll take on all of our sins, past, present, and future, and then he will die, be buried, and resurrected. And then he'll pour out his Holy Spirit at Pentecost. We have to remember that Jesus came to make dead people, that's all of us, alive. He didn't come for behavior modification. And oftentimes we think that's why Jesus came to change our behavior. No, he came for heart transformation. And with heart transformation, the world is changed. He redeems in an amazing way. And he's going to come again at the end of Act 5. What's Act 5? Act 5 is the church. Now, there's a type of theology out there called replacement theology that the church has replaced Israel. I don't buy that, but there are some solid biblical scholars who do, and that's okay. We don't have time to go into that today. But we are right now in Act 5, the church. See, when Jesus pours out 50 days later his Holy Spirit at Pentecost, he starts what's called the way. And the disciples are all going back to the synagogue. They're going back to the temple to talk about Jesus. And what they're talking about is that Jesus completes the Jewish faith. They're not trying to start a church. They're not trying to start a new religion. All of the book of Acts, the book of Hebrews, is all about how Jesus completes the faith. And he upsets some people. They upset some people with that. They're persecuted, and the church just starts up on fire. It's amazing what happens, and that's the Great Commission. That's why here we have be disciples, make disciples. That's our vision. We're all about that. And Act 5 is going to come to a close when Jesus Christ returns. So with that, back to our main point. When the Bible has authority over your life, it will influence your life. And the reason is because the Bible's radically personal. Okay, let's get into some scripture. Let's see what scripture has to say. Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at Luke. We're going to look at bookends of Luke. Luke is a Gentile. That means he's not Jewish. And as a Gentile, he's a doctor also. So his writing is more detailed than any of the other gospel writers. And he's the only non-Jewish writer in the New Testament. So we're in Luke chapter 1, and he writes this letter, to a guy named Theophilus. Now, some have said, well, Theophilus, no, his name means friend of God. Well, that could be anybody. That could be like a group of people. No, there's no data out there that says that. He's writing it to one man, Theophilus. And so what he wants to do is he wants to explain why you can believe in everything that's been said and written about Jesus. So let's look at this. Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. He writes, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Let me say that again. Eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything, ooh, underline that, that's important, from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent friend of God, Theophilus, so that you may know, circle that, that's important. We got to geek out, Greek out on that. So you may know the certainty of the things you've been taught. So Luke says, listen, I've walked and talked with people who had walked and talked with Jesus, walked the dirt with Jesus. The 3 years of his earthly ministry, they were there with him. I've walked and talked with people who were there at the crucifixion. I've walked and talked with people and interviewed them who were there at the resurrection and after the resurrection. And I'm saying this because I want you to believe what you believe. I want you to know to know. Let's talk about that word know. Three of you care about this. The Greek word is anaginosko. Anaginoskio means basically to know deep from within. Let me give you an example of what that means. Because you can know something, but then you can know something. So let's talk about knowing something. Apple fritters. God bless apple fritters. We're talking manna from the sky, modern day manna. Am I right? Can I get an amen or hallelujah? So can I get a witness? They come out of the oven at your favorite bakery, fill in the blank, and you see this apple fritter, and it's glazed, and it just smells good, and it's warm. And you know that it's good, but do you really know? You don't know until you taste of it. And when you taste it, when you taste and see, you know that the Lord is good, and he's provided modern-day manna. Yeah. But that's what it means to know from within. So what Luke is saying here is that he is making sure that we know. We know deep down that we taste and see that the Lord is good, as the psalmist says. That we know who Jesus is. To know means that you have to be intellectually honest. That you do the work. You doubt your doubts. That you do the research. I say it over and over again. I'm walking, my brother died a couple months ago, and I'm walking some family members through that, and they've walked away from their faith. And I'm like, well, have you done the research? Or are you just like skimming the waters? Because God wants us to know, to know. Well, a few years ago, the Barna Group did a survey of thousands of non-Christian millennials. I mean thousands. The Barna Group, they do data mining on steroids. These guys are amazing. They're so good that in the secular world, they use a lot of their data. It's really, really good. So they asked a question to several thousand non-believing millennials. And the question was very simple. What is the Bible? More than a fourth of them believe this. Nearly a third believe this. The Bible is a damaging book of religious dogma. It's been used for centuries to oppress people. The church used it to justify slavery. It was written by a bunch of white men, and it's irrelevant and extreme. We talked a little bit about that last week. Some of you may believe those things, so why should we believe in God's word? I'm so glad you asked. Let's spend some time looking at this. Four reasons. Four reasons that we are going to believe God's word. We can believe in God's word. First of all, is all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four of the Gospels were written in the lifetime of the eyewitnesses. That's important. You see, nowadays we think if something happens, we've got our phone, and you can tape something or not record something right there. So it's believable. Well, in that time, it wasn't that way. If you have eyewitnesses that were still alive over many, many years, historians believed what was being said. And so you look, Matthew, written 25 to 30 years after Jesus' resurrection. Mark, 15 to 20 years after. Luke, 25 to 30. John, there's some argument about this, but anywhere from 30 to 60 years afterwards. New Testament letters were circulating at that time about the resurrection. And the only people who pushed against it at the time were the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, the leaders of the Jewish faith. But here's what our culture says. After Jesus died, there were these oral legends. And just like a good fish story, the oral legends, well, they grow bigger and bigger and bigger until finally you've got this crazy story of a resurrection. So the church gets together about 300 or 400 years later, and they choose the different letters that can consolidate power as well as give their own take about Jesus. That's currently this day. Skeptics will say that. Well, the issue is that's wrong. Luke uses what historians of that time valued, surviving eyewitness accounts. So in that time, if you were within 200 years of an event and you were recording that event, that was looked at as very near time, very near time. And we've got just a matter of decades. So Luke goes out and he also does all these interviews. On top of that, in that time, I think it was probably 400 years after the resurrection of Jesus, when you would finally start seeing legends and heroes that would be humble and such. For 400 years, it wasn't that way. If you were humble, that was looked at a bad thing. You would never write a story that would sell books if you wrote a story about a guy who would die on a cross in his underwear, who would be screaming in his last moments, my God, why have you forsaken me? You would never write a legendary story, a fictional story, of women being the first eyewitnesses at the tomb, because women at that time couldn't be witnesses, eyewitnesses for anything. It's a crazy story, and now it makes sense. It makes sense. So the eyewitnesses were still alive, and it wasn't disputed except by the Jewish authorities. Number two, historical and geographical accuracy. Historical and geographical accuracy. There are, you know, the Indiana Jones of the day are out there every day finding more and more things that support the biblical narrative, that support the stories of the Bible. My father-in-law, Larry, raise your hand. Yay, that's my father-in-law, Larry. I love him dearly. He loaned me this book 5 years ago. He loaned it to me. It's got his name right here. Don't you hate it when you loan somebody a book and they don't turn them back? Yeah? Mm-hmm. Yeah, Bill's done it to me too a few times. I've got a bad habit of that. But here's the thing. This book is a great book. It's a gal was doing her master's thesis. It's called Etched in Stone. And so she just went out and did all this research on things in the Bible that are supported by archaeology. So history and geography, it's supported through archaeology and other things. But here's reason number three, the power to change lives. And this one means so much to me, the power to change lives. I once heard a pastor say that history is marked by those who have been bettered by this book. I'm one of them. Anybody else here? Yep. The Ten Commandments, he said, have been a source of moral direction to countless numbers of people. That's true. The Psalms of David have offered comfort in times of trouble and loss. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he writes, has given millions an antidote for stubborn pride and proud legalism. The changed lives of people, the Apostle Paul, Augustine, Martin Luther, John Newton, Leo Tolstoy, C.S. Lewis, the list can go on and on. Change lives because of God's word. I shared a few weeks ago in our Principalities of Darkness series that young man that I would go see at the mental health institution, and all we would do is we would read God's word and we'd pray, and how God did an amazing thing in this young man's life. In week 5 and 6, I'm talking about my struggles with anxiety, depression, and suicide. God used this big time, his word. But there are other reasons before we get to number four. Prophetic accuracy, hundreds upon hundreds of prophecies that are fulfilled in God's word in this document that was written by 40 men in 1600-ish years. All these prophecies fulfilled that you don't find in the Quran. You don't find that in the Book of Mormon. You don't find that in the writings of Buddha or Siddhartha Gautama. You simply don't find that. It's unity. Despite 40 men used over 1,600 years to communicate his word, it reads as one book. But wait, there's more. Let's look at number four, the most important reason. It's the truth about Jesus. It's the truth about Jesus. So what I want us to do, because everything leads up to Jesus, everything points to Jesus. So what I want us to do is go to Luke chapter 24, not 25, 24. Luke chapter 24, we're going to look at verses 25 through 32. And we're going to see what happens with Jesus. Because I will tell you guys, the reason why I chose these two bookends of faith out of Luke is this is what really helped me when I was struggling with my faith many, many years ago. You got to doubt your doubts and you got to do the research. It's the truth about Jesus. So Luke 24, verses 25 through 32, here's what's happening. Jesus and, well, two disciples are walking to this village called Emmaus. It's about 8 miles northwest of Jerusalem. And as they're walking, they run into this guy. They don't know it's Jesus. Jesus kind of covers himself so they don't know that it's Jesus. And they are boo-hooing big time because Jesus has died. They had bet everything on Jesus. They thought Jesus was going to be this Messiah that would be like a military conqueror and overthrow Rome. If there was music in the background as they're walking, it would just be the wah, wah. So Jesus shows up. And if I'm Jesus, I'm saying, hey, guys, it's me, Jesus. Look at my nail and the piercings in my wrist. Look at my feet. Look at the piercing in my side. Jesus doesn't do that. He's so good. Luke 24, verses 25 through 27. Jesus is going to Son of Man explain it to him. And he said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ, the Messiah, to suffer these things and to enter into his glory. Look at this. Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself and what? All the scriptures. It was a long walk. All the scriptures, not just some, not part of them. He lays it all out to them. He doesn't show them his nail-pierced hands, his nail-pierced feet. He goes back to the scripture. And what I love about Jesus, you know, he quotes from the Old Testament. I think 200 of the 1,800 verses in the Bible, either 1,800 verses where Jesus speaks in the Bible, more than 200 of them are him quoting the Old Testament. And so what he's doing is he's saying, all the prophets speak about me. All of Scripture, it points to me, Jesus. It points to the Messiah. Think about it. The story of Joseph. Joseph is betrayed by his people, sold into slavery, yet he comes and saves his people. It all points to the Messiah. It all points to Jesus. The story of Moses, who stands in the gap between God and his people, an obstinate people. Well, it points to Jesus. The story of David and Goliath, and whenever we look at the story of David and Goliath, one of my pet peeve stories, we have to understand this is about, Goliath doesn't represent the giants in your life. It represents sin and how God overcomes sin, period. That's what it comes down to. Now, you can take all these other great stories about God knocking down your mountains and all that, amen and hallelujah. But at the end of the day, David's a prototype of Jesus. It all points to Jesus. All the promises point to Jesus. Jonah gets thrown over a ship, and in order to save all of the crew members on that ship, it points to Jesus. The Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, I'm the only one who can live it out. You can't live it out without me. It points to Jesus. The Messiah has come to the whole world, everybody, not just the Jewish people, but to Jews and Gentiles. Not to take on an earthly throne, but an ugly cross. Let's keep on going, because they still don't get it. Verses 28 through 32. And they approached the village where they were going, and he, Jesus, acted as though he were going farther. But they urged him, saying, stay with us, for it's getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over. So when he went in to stay with them. When he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. Look at this. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Let me say that again. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the what? The scriptures. The scriptures. Don't miss this. When they invite Jesus to break bread with them, he opens their eyes. New Life Fellowship, this is why we want you in God's Word every day. This is the living bread right here. You open it and you sit there and God pushes up against you, or he comforts you, or he lifts you up, or he guides you. He will always meet you in that. The scriptures made sense because of Jesus. Their eyes were opened. It was about Jesus, which leads me to this truth. It all starts with the resurrection. I say it most week. Go back with me 2,000 years ago. Jesus goes to the cross. He dies, he's buried, he's resurrected. The most important event in the history of humanity is that event. You see, Christianity is an events-based religion. It goes back to that event and a bunch of supporting events to that. The most important event, though, is the resurrection. Without the resurrection, our faith is meaningless. And what's beautiful is we have a text-based religion with that, too. In that we've got text that supports all of those things. You got to do the research. It starts with the resurrection. So is Jesus the Son of God and did he rise from the dead? Well, if the answer is yes, you have to submit to the authority of what the text says. If not, well, it's a bigger problem. How we understand the Bible, God's story, has a direct influence on how we live. So what I want us to do in our last few minutes here is I want us to go now to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 16 and 17. Very popular set of verses. Paul is ready to die. and he writes a letter to several people. One of them is his son, Timothy. He calls him his son. Timothy is his proverbial son, but Paul looks at him as his son. He's a senior pastor of a church, and Paul wants him to stay on the straight and narrow. Look what he says here. Because at that time, we've got to remember, at that time, the New Testament church has about, we've got 66 books in the Bible. They've probably got, of the Bible that we call it today, they've got at least 60 books at that time. So they've got everything. All those New Testament letters are being circulated. So Paul says these words. He says, all scripture, let me say that again, all scripture is God-breathed, circle God-breathed, is God-breathed and is useful for four things. Look at this. Teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training. Let me say that again. Teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. He says all scripture is God-breathed. Think about this. Think about this. All scripture, everything in the Old Testament, at that time they had the Old Testament. They had what we have now with the Hebrew Bible. Almost, I think, if not 100%, 99.9%, they had that. They had all these New Testament letters that were circulating around and being taught, and they were looked at as authoritative. So Paul says to Timothy, it's all God-breathed and it's useful. God-breathed. Crazy word here. Again, two or three of you who care. Theos neustos, it means to be from God, breathed out. Oh, I love how Brian Loritz said this. He said, God-breathed means this. When you read God's word, you're inhaling the exhaling of the breath of God. # he don't need no breath. Yeah. So when you think about that, the Bible's written in Hebrew and Koine Greek. In the book of Daniel, there's a little bit of Aramaic in there. Every bit of it, no matter what the language, is God-breathed. It's all God-inspired. He chose 40 people to write exactly what he wanted to say because what Scripture says, God says. What Scripture says, God says. So let me land this plane. We believe here in the inerrancy of Scripture. My first sermon here, I believe, was April 23rd, and it was during that time that I talked about what that meant. And just because I'm out of time, I just want to just level the playing field on that one. We believe in that the original manuscripts are without error. The original manuscripts. And you see that when you do the math. What Paul tells us here is that it's useful for teaching. That means it counsels us. It's useful for rebuking. That means it confronts us. If you don't have a God who can confront you, that's a little G God, and you don't want to follow that God. It's useful for correcting, and it's useful for training. It cultivates. Don't you see how God shoves the whole world, flips the whole world on its head through his word? Forgiving the unforgivable, being able to love the unlovable through the power of his Holy Spirit and through his word, he gives us the power to do that. To care not for the poor because you'll be blessed, but it's the right thing to do to rectify injustice. Only when God has authority in your life will your life change. And I will argue that only when you place yourself under his authority using his word, that's where your heart is truly transformed. You get it in your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then through your actions, it lands in your heart. So with that, only the Bible has the power through the Holy Spirit to take a guy like Alexander Smith and change him, to take a guy like me, horrifically vile, and change my life, and he does the same for you, and so many of you have those stories. So I want to give you a challenge as I close today. The challenge is this, is to incorporate Scripture into your everyday activities and quiet time. Every day, we want you reading Scripture. We want you to be part of Scripture. Back in 2007, God had called me out of the military and into ministry. I was working 60 hours a week. We were in South Korea. I've told you that story many times, but the thing about that story is I was also going to seminary full-time, working on a Master of Divinity, as well as wanting to be a good husband to my wife and a good dad to my kids. And this thing called our daily bread, I was trying to figure out how to get into the Word every day. You can go to ourdailybread.org, or you can pick one up here. The great thing about our daily bread is it's got a little bit of Scripture, a little bit of devotional, and then it's got a reading plan. And what happened to me back then is it got me into the habit, and that's what we want to have you do. YouVersion Bible app, or just picking up the Bible, doing a chapter a day, trying a psalm a day. Get in God's Word because it will counsel, confront, correct, and cultivate you. With that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. I hope this made sense, God. I hope this made sense. I thank you for your Word. I thank you for what you are doing here. And as always, I say, if I mishandled your Word, I repent of that in front of these amazing people and in front of you. I pray that you lead us in our hearts, God, to dig deeper into Scripture, to know who you are. Lord, it's the power of your Holy Spirit that does all of this, and we thank you. Jesus, thank you for going to the cross. Thank you for dying for us. Thank you for guiding us to stand on your promises. In Jesus' name, amen. Speaking of standing on the promises, we're going to close with that hymn, so let's go ahead and stand, and then I'll come up and close us with the benediction. Oh, well, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he shine his face upon you. May he shower you with grace and give you great peace this week. Hey, before you leave, again, membership class is in the fireside room. We got elders over here if you'd like to have prayer. And with that, you're out of here. Have a great week. Thank you.